Father, guide us in our study of 1 Samuel tonight, that we might see your glory in it. Teach us the lessons that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 18. The plan tonight is to finish up some remarks in 18, read chapter 19 and discuss that, and then just mention a few things in chapter 20. 1 Samuel 18. I believe that one of the most stunning teachings in the Old Testament is found in the latter part of Genesis, when Joseph is confronted by his hungry brothers after that long period of separation from Joseph, whom they sold into slavery and assumed was dead. And when that great reunion took place, you remember what Joseph said to them. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And in the same actions, we often see that. Saul is very much like the brothers of Joseph. Saul meant evil for David, absolutely. God meant it for good. And David could see that developing in his life. When Saul puts David in charge of a regiment, you see it up there in verse 13 of chapter 18. Remember, we looked at those words last week where he became suspicious of David, then afraid of David, then dreaded David, and then was even more afraid than dread. He was scared out of his mind about what God was doing with David. He did what seemed to be the wrong thing. In verse 13, he removed him from his presence and then appointed him as a commander of 1,000. And he went in and came out before the people. I suppose he thought, well, I need to do something with him. He's awful popular. I just can't throw him in the dump. But in giving him that position, he meant it for evil, hoping he would be killed in battle. That comes up later in the study tonight twice. But actually what it did was put David right in a place where he fit, where God gifted him, and he rose to the top. Saul meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And just as David was anointed king, even though he wasn't king yet, he was very much typical of Jesus Christ in that he was hated by those in authority. The Jewish authorities hated Jesus Christ and did everything to keep him from fulfilling the mission the Father gave him. David was very much hated by the authority over him at this time, who was the outgoing King Saul. But David, like Jesus, put his case into God's hands and did not raise a finger ever to defend himself. I find another interesting comparison in verse 14 of our chapter here with something I want to read for you, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. I'll read it to you. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. Mark 7, 37. It was said of Jesus, he has done all things well. And then goes on to say, he makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It's interesting that David and David's greater son both have these accolades of having done all things well. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 18, which I read last week, we see again that the wicked fear the righteous when God has his hands on them. 14 and 15. When Saul saw that David was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. I want to take you again to two other verses for reference here. I'll turn to them myself anyway. Psalm 48, 2-6. This is about God's prospering and protecting those whom he loves in spite of the hatred of those around them. I think all I need to read here is a verse 48, Psalm 48, 4-6. For lo, the kings assembled themselves, they passed by together, they saw it, they were amazed, they were terrified, they fled in alarm, panic seized them there, anguish as a woman in childbirth. What are they all upset about? Verses 1, 2, and 3. Where God has obviously blessed Israel and Zion and made Jerusalem a very safe city. Again in Mark, which we've been going through in the mornings, listen to what it says in chapter 6 and verse 20. Herod was afraid of John. Why? Knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man. Interesting. Herod's afraid of John. The kings of the earth are afraid of what God was doing in Jerusalem. And Saul is afraid of David. Why? What's the common denominator? God's blessing of his people strikes terror into those who are the God haters. Now, look at verse 17 of chapter 18. Saul now ramps up his attempts to ensnare David. Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man and fight for me in the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." This is incredulous. At the same time that Saul has murder in his heart, he's talking about fighting the Lord's battles. You tell me how those two things go together. We're going to fight the Lord's battles. And the man who I think can do this the best is David. And I want him to do this so that he'll die in that battle. Changing subjects, look at the next verse and David's humility. David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" Now that's his response to being offered Merab as his wife. Do these verses sound familiar to you from Romans 12:3? "For though the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Sounds like David. Who am I that I should deserve this? David is a really lowly man. And it's a good thing that David was not entangled with Merab. There's a horrible thing said about her in the next book of Samuel. This may be a detail that you never heard of before, but I won't underestimate the zeal with which some of you read your Old Testament, so I'll be careful here. But listen to 2 Samuel 21, verses 8 and 9. Here's what happened to Merab later. She never did marry David. She was given to another man, and horrible things happened to her children. 2 Samuel 21, 8 and 9. "So the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, Armani, and Mephibosheth, whom she had borne to Saul, and the five sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore, gave birth to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathelite. Then he gave them, the children, into the hands of the Gibeonites. They hanged them in the mountain before the Lord, so that seven of them fell together on the gallows, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest." Saul wanted his daughter Merab to marry David to cause him to fall. And that comes back on Saul's grandchildren, who are all hung by the Gibeonites in the next generation. You reap what you sow. Look at verses 20 and 21 of our chapter. "Now Michal," this is another daughter of Saul, "loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, 'I will give her to him so that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David, 'For a second time, you may become my son-in-law today.'" Sometimes I wonder about Saul's IQ. He didn't pick up on this earlier. He handed Merab over to David. David said, "I don't really want her. Why should I be the king's son-in-law?" But now he has another daughter who actually loves David. And Saul thinks that this is going to work for him. He's going to succeed in having his daughter betray David. We don't really have any evidence that Michal was a believer, but David married her anyway. And so it begins. And when David complied, the real heart of Saul comes out. And you know what the dowry price was, 100 foreskins of the Philistines. See in verse 25, "Say this to David, if he wants to be my son-in-law, the king doesn't desire any dowry except this, 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Now, as much as that might turn your stomach, my friends, what you got to realize here is that he hoped that David would die in battle. Again, How are we going to do this without getting whacked himself? That was the plan. It didn't work again. And so as you come down to the end of chapter 18, we have these two attempts by Saul to entrap David. They don't work. I see a type in this of the devil trying to entrap God's children through various means, which would be naturally attractive to us, but God protects us even when we don't see what's coming. Now I'm going to read chapter 19. It won't take but just a couple minutes because I need to set the context for what happens here. Before I read it, remember Jonathan is Saul's son and John's heart is knit to David's. They are the closest of friends imaginable. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, "My father is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, I'll tell you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he's not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. He took his life in his hand when he struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced, Dad. When then will you sin against this innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" So Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Liar. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Now, when there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now, there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol, how nice to have that around, and laid it on the bed, and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head, and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his sick bed, that I may put him to death." Well, when the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt and the goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" That was a lie. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David's in Naioth and Ramah." And so Saul sent messengers to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again, and the third time they also prophesied. Then he said, he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sichu, and he said, "Where are Samuel and David?" Someone said, "They're in Naioth and Ramah." And he proceeded there himself to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and laid down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, the last part of this chapter is just weird. I don't really understand it all. But here's what grabs me, is that literally at one part of the day, Saul is suffering from an evil spirit sent by the Lord and throws a javelin at David. And, you know, the next day he's got the Spirit of the Lord on him prophesying. This is the best example I can give you of what you've heard me say 100 times. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God never indwelt the believer. The Spirit of God came upon people and left them. Came upon Saul, left Saul. An evil spirit came upon Saul to torment him. And then for a brief period, the evil spirit left and the Spirit of God came, so he prophesied. Then that left again and the evil spirit came back. We don't see Saul as a particularly good candidate for somebody who was in the kingdom of God. Whereas David cries out at one point of his life, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You and I don't ever have to pray that prayer because he's in us to stay. But until Pentecost, before the Spirit came and dwelt in the people of the church, he simply came upon people, he directed them, he empowered them, but he did not indwell them. And the reason for that was Christ had not yet bought his church. Every believer in the Old Testament, if think of it this way, was a dirty vessel that the Spirit could not live in until Christ purchased those vessels. Once the purchase was made, the Spirit can indwell the vessel. That's why Old Testament vessels were not inhabited. New Testament vessels are. In chapter 19, just as Saul's attacks were ramping up, the people seemed to love David more and more. And Jonathan acts as an intercessor. You look at verse 10 and see that without grace in the heart, a person goes back to the old habits just like a pig goes back to the mire. Look at Saul. Look what he says. Look what Saul says to David in verse 6. "I will not put him to death." Go down, what, 3 verses? 7, 8, 9. "Now an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he was sitting in the house with his spear, and he threw it at David." Just 3 verses later. But, of course, note the intervention of the evil spirit. That's why I said without grace in the heart, we are always susceptible to reverting back to bad habits. Now David escapes from Saul's spear, and note that it is wise for David to leave. I think there's an important lesson in here. Don't run away when somebody else is in danger of being hurt. You stay there to defend that person. But if somebody's after you, get out. Flee. Preserve yourself. The rules change when we're called upon to protect somebody else. The love of the brethren would call, the love of our neighbor even would call us to protect somebody who's being attacked. If we're being pursued, there's nothing in the Bible that says we need to go duke it out. Run from evil, preserve yourself for whatever God's preparing you for and has called you to do. You don't need to be a casualty just because you want to take out somebody who is on the evil side. If God wants that to happen, he'll produce the battle for you. Look at verse 11 of chapter 19. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. So Michal knows that her father has sent assassins to the very house that she lives in. What was David thinking about, do you think, when he writes this in Psalm 59, verses 1 to 3, knowing what you know now about this part of his life with Saul? Listen. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity. Save me from the men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for anything that I've done in sin, O Lord." You know, when you read through the Psalms and you hear David say things like that, remember there's a history of him being chased by Saul for a long period of time. Cave to cave to cave to cave. And he cries out unto God when he's writing the Psalms later. He's always remembering how God delivered him from the mercilessness of this idiot, evil king. So, Verse 15 of chapter 19. Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up here even on his sick bed, that I may put him to death." Good grief. He's sick. He wasn't really sick, was he? Michal said that he was sick. She lowered him out the side in a basket. By the way, we have a number of basket rescues in the Bible, don't we? We've got this one. We've got Saul and the spies in Jericho. Seems to be the biblical way out. Keep a basket nearby. You never know when somebody may need to help you out of a tough spot. Look at verse 18 of chapter 19. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. That was a good move on David's part, going to Samuel. Some have written in the commentaries that he was not trusting God here. Frankly, I would say baloney to that. He went back to the very prophet and priest who God used to anoint him. It's like, you anointed me king. Samuel, you came to my father's house. You dragged me out of the pasture, remember? You anointed me king. I'm not king yet, but you said I would be. And this guy is after me, and he won't give up. So he's going back to him as sort of a father figure. Now, chapter 20, which I'm just going to mention by way of a start, because we're going to deal with this next time around. There's a bit of a turn down in David's life here, which is a little discouraging to see, but God puts these things in the scriptures for us to see. I'm going to go over this, next time in detail. But he and Jonathan cook up a plot to avoid Saul's wrath, and it involves David telling a lie. There's three things he does here. The first false step was in marrying Michal. Now, Michal loved David, but there are a lot of non-Christian girls who love a Christian guy. And it might look like a good thing to do, but it's not. Remember the household idol that Michal shoved in the bed and covered with goat hair? That's a pretty good indication that she was not a believer in Jehovah, but she was living with David and still had the household idol there. David's first false step was saying yes to her just because she loved him. Secondly, fleeing to Naioth was a good thing to do as long as he stayed with Samuel. But when he departed from Samuel there later, that was a mistake. We're going to get into that in chapter 20. And finally, he turned to seek aid from Jonathan instead of from the Lord, because he actually cooks up a plot with Jonathan and actually says to Jonathan, "If your father wants to know where I am, tell him a lie. Tell him I'm down in Bethlehem at my dad's house doing the annual yearly sacrifice," which wasn't true at all. It's interesting how fear, if it's prolonged, can make even the best of men and women start to do devious things to protect themselves. You can trust God in the best of times, and we need to trust God in the worst of times. So here we are, just kind of baptizing us into the beginning of chapter 20, and the next time we're together, we'll pick up in this chapter. May God add his blessing to this study of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for these chapters in David's life, we can put some flesh on the stories that we hear, particularly as we read the Psalms. Just if we just jump into the Psalms without knowing the history of the writer, it's hard to digest. Lord, I know this is true in my life, and I have to assume it's true in the lives of those who are sitting here in front of me, that the more hardships that we go through in life, the more trials that we go through, the more the Psalms come alive. They are written by a distressed person who loves you and knows your provision, but recognizes that day by day perils lurk about. And if we're ignorant of the trials of life, ignorant of the pitfalls, we don't care about the dangers. It's when we get arms broken and ribs broken and our lives broken, we begin to take a little more caution in the plans that we make and the places that we go. So I just pray that you would blend the Psalms and the study of Samuel together as we proceed in the weeks ahead, so that we might see the richness of what we can profit from in the Psalms by the very stories of David's life as he trusted you from day to day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.